figured we'd jump right into the message because we don't have a whole lot of announcements other than what got sent out yesterday. So we'll dive into this because now I just acquired a few extra minutes. No. I appreciated the theme that Mr. Robleski has going there, recognizing God's deliverance, recognizing what He does to save us. There is a lot of importance there in having that acknowledgement and recognition in our lives. It goes so far, especially as you're going through difficulties where tornadoes follow you and various other. We had all the wind coming through. You have, Tropical Storm Claudette, I think, is going through, coming up along the, I think the east is supposed to get hit mostly. And up along the eastern seaboard. And I thought it was interesting because when a lot of times down through Louisiana, Alabama, and Florida area, they will also come along the Gulf Coast. And along the coast of a lot of nations, a lot of countries, they'll have different variations of this, is a specific kind of tree. And over the last few weeks, I've been talking about plants and trees and other things like that. So I figured today we'd focus on tree. This is a unique tree in how it is designed, what it does. But it also brings out the extent, I believe it brings out the extent to which God goes as He designs things, puts things together, and also has it in place to preserve us as well. So we'll look at this tree and a few spiritual lessons from this special tree. This tree is there, like I said, along coastlines. It has been deforested in a lot of cases along our southern border with the ocean, along the Gulf of Mexico, because, incidentally enough, high-rises and hotels make more money than this tree does. But they're finding, actually, as they go through and you're deforesting the Everglades and any other areas of the world where this tree resides, it does an amazing amount of protection for the inland areas. This tree, if you haven't guessed it, if you've gone to the coast, you might see them, but this tree is a mangrove. And the mangrove is a very unique tree. We're going to look at three attributes of the mangrove. There are some spiritual parallels we'll draw here with this, but it's a very interesting tree. If you've seen them, they kind of grow. They almost look like they're growing above the ground because they have all these roots that will drop, and it's a spider web dropping down into the water. But they have all these roots that are there that are developed in that way to get stability because, again, they can reduce the effects of a storm surge, the erosion aspect of things that are coming inland when you have things like the Everglades or you have the whole ecosystem that God put in place along the coast. They do quite a bit there to assist in that. The first aspect of the mangrove that we're going to look at is its most unique trait. No other tree can live in brackish water. Brackish water being salt water. No other tree can live or withstand the brackish water. A mangrove can. It can. There are others that can withstand somewhat salty water, but nothing like this, where they are there, they are in the ocean. They are in the salt water, and I've seen them along Texas, along Florida, when we were visiting my wife's sister in Australia, to have them there along in Sydney in the harbor area. But along the coasts, oftentimes it's the coast that gets hammered with the storms, you're going to find these. Their roots, actually, when they grow down into the water, and they look like they're sprouting down, producing this really big base, the roots actually grow up out of the water in order to get air. So that's how they're getting it, because a lot of times you will have the interaction between the roots and the soil base. Well, you can't really do that when it's salt water that's down there into the soil base, and so you're not being able to pull the clean oxygen and the other things that they would normally get through the dirt and the soil, but the roots grow up to get air. Another thing that they do, that the mangroves do, living in this inhospitable environment, at least inhospitable for all other plants, is they trap heavy metals. They trap heavy metals. They filter out and then secrete salt from their leaves. So they will take the things in, and then they'll secrete the salt through the leaves, which normally, again, if you take in the salt water, what it ends up doing, because as cells try to create equilibrium between the two, you have the two cells that are butt up against each other, they're next door to one another, and so if one has a higher salinity level than the one next to it, what they try to do is it will move water fluid from one to the other to balance them out, so that way one is not overly salty over the other one, or any other type of element that's inside of the plant or human body in the cell. It tries to balance those out. And when it can't, what it does is it sucks so much out that the cell will actually die. It'll burst the cell wall. But what the tree, the mangrove, is able to do is it not only goes and brings in oxygen through its roots, it also, like I said, traps heavy metals, it filters out and then secretes the salt from the leaves. So that way the salt is not staying in. It's actually just moving it up and out through the leaves. The other thing that it does is it then, with the leaves, it'll also turn the leaves to not get excessive sunlight so that it doesn't lose the fresh water inside. Oftentimes, most leaves on a tree are going to turn towards the sun. You can actually watch, if you watch time-lapse nature films and things of that nature, or if you like photography yourself, if you're just taking pictures, you'll watch the whole plant. And as the sun moves, the plant will sway and bend and move to get all of the sun. But what the mangrove is doing is it will actually turn its leaves so that it's not getting as much sun, because what's going to happen? Well, you've stood under a tree when it's hot out. The reason you're cooler under the tree is because you have evaporative cooling. The reason you have evaporative cooling is because every tree, as much fresh water as it takes in, it actually gives off. And you can have these, this is one of the things that they talked about in Arizona, because you could get in Arizona a cool spot in your yard. Because as much as you're watering that tree, it's also giving off that same amount of moisture. And so in the dry heat there, now out here when it gets hot and you have higher humidity, you might not get as much reprieve going under the tree, right? Not when you're into the August and late July time frame. You'll just get rid of the sun. But when you can have that extra moisture, that extra cooling effect of evaporative cooling, the mangrove does this as well. Let's go to John chapter 17. The mangrove is quite a unique creation. It is designed specifically by our Father to exist in an environment that, again, most other plants would see as inhospitable. Those beautiful lily pads that you have and koi ponds, they can't last over there in the salt water. They exist in fresh water. You think of the number of things, plants that exist in salt water versus fresh water. There are not many plants that actually exist in salt water. Yet the mangrove is one of those. It exists both in the brackish water as well as outside of it. John chapter 17. This is, a section of scripture that we go to very often at the time, read through at the Passover service. But Jesus here in verse 1 speaks, lifts up his eyes to heaven and says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with you, together with yourself, with the glory which you and I had before the world was." Verse 6. "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known all things. They have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one by the truth." In this prayer, Jesus distills the nature of the relationship that we have prior to our conviction and our commitment to God. And then what happens after that? We were of the world. We were in sin. One of selfish ambitions. One of not a yes and mentality when it comes to God's truth. We might have been a yeah but. But Jesus Christ distills it down. And it sounds a whole lot like a tree that's caught between right on the edge where the disaster and the onslaught first comes. It's not like, I mean, we have beautiful trees here. Beautiful large trees. And to see a tree in space, the oak or an elm tree or a maple tree, just broad. And they're beautiful. They're gorgeous. That. You see a mangrove tree, or you see anything along the coast, I mean, they're bent, they're bowed over because the wind comes off of the ocean or the wind comes off of even a lake sometimes, and it comes and it just bows it right over. And they have to have that wide base, and that's where they get battered, and that's where they get beat up, and it takes generations to live. And Jesus Christ is praying to our Father, and he says, you know what, this is the situation that these people are in, the disciples who you gave me. This is why we're doing this. They're kind of like the first 12 that I'm teaching. I haven't lost any except for the one of perdition. But this is the lot in life that we're called to. He goes on, and you can read more in verse 20. Actually, let's read to the end of the chapter because it's a good reminder for us. John 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved me as you have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. So he's praying for our protection. He's praying for our ability to have help, our ability to stay rooted in difficult circumstances. That's exactly what this tree does. It's a pretty astounding tree when you look at what the mangrove is able to do. It is very much, again, in the world, in the ocean, but not of it. It's a freshwater tree. It's still a tree. It can't, like, survive in the deep ocean. It needs to be above ground. It needs to be able to have the oxygen. It needs all the same things that every other tree has, but God has put it together so specifically, with such care to the details, that it's purpose-built to do that function. To, again, be on the front edge of the disasters, of the hurricanes, the storms that are coming through. It is there. It takes a brunt. It protects the things that are inland. It's a phenomenal creation. Galatians chapter 4. Start at the beginning of towards the beginning of that chapter, in verse 3. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3. Paul writes, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. For when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We were once in bondage to this world. But we've been redeemed. We've been given that life. We've been given that opportunity, the ability to truly live in this world. Because shy of God's Spirit and His guidance, and the fulfillment of the prayer that Jesus Christ prayed on his final night of life, we are of all men most pitiable. What are we doing? How do you get through? What hope do we have? There isn't anything, and so there is no way to get through. Sometimes driving along the road, you'll see on the side a either a field or a pond or something like that, a bog sort of looking area where it used to not be flooded, but now it is. We have farmers in our congregation. If you flood something, even with fresh water, what happens to it? You flood a cornfield or a soybean field. What happens? They die. All those lowland areas, they die. They can't live. I see these tree trunks just rising out of what used to be kind of like it's a skeleton of a forest of what used to be there, because it can't survive in that element. It can't survive underwater. And yet God has designed the mangrove tree to be there, to be able to survive in very inhospitable circumstances. Again, taking that over to the spiritual side of things, God has given to us the tools to be able to survive in a spiritually inhospitable environment. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to flood you. Let's see how you do. Because the only thing that happens is death. Allah Noah, right? We just can't do that. Without God providing the vessel, without God providing the protection, without God specifically, acutely designing this weird-looking tree to be able to take salt out of its leaves. I mean, how do you move it through the tree without it rupturing cells all along the way? I didn't get that deep into researching the mangrove, but it was just one of those things that was like, how does it even do that and move it without dying itself? Because it has to be able to get it to get out of the leaves. And then everything that it is designed to do, it does. Being able to get oxygen from an area, you grow the roots up to get oxygen. I didn't think that that's how that happened. You just get the nutrients. I mean, you have the photosynthesis happening with the leaves, and that brings the energy in, and then you can go ahead and grow and spread out the roots to get a good foundation. That's how trees work, but not this tree. This tree has to find a way to bring the roots up out of the ground, out of the water, to be able to get oxygen. If you look at them, it's quite intriguing, because they'll actually kind of have almost like a pod at the top of the roots. So seed pods are separate. We'll get to that a little bit later on. But the roots, when they come up, they kind of have an opening, almost like it's an open wound. Like if you run over the roots of your tree with your mower for often enough, you'll see the scar of it there on the roots. But they kind of have something that looks like that. But there's just these little roots just sticking up out of the water, and that's where they're getting their oxygen. But they're purpose built to survive, again, in brackish, inhospitable water. And God has given us, again, driving home the point, God has given us unique tools specifically attenuated to the circumstance in which and the environment in which we live, which is in a world where we're not going to be able to do business, or it's good, I won't say we are not able to, but it's difficult to do business, because that's exactly what he gave to the men. You have a man, a ruler, who's going off to a far-off country. Before he does, he says, I'm going to give you 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent, right? And they hated him. The people of the area didn't want him to be the ruler, and so he goes away. And so we have to do business, and we have to do the business of being a Christian and growing and magnifying that talent with his help, with what he's given us, but he expects us to magnify and grow that and to thrive that way while he's gone. Again, very similar to what he has done with the mangrove tree. A second thing that I found intriguing about the mangrove is it drops ready-to-grow seedlings. This year was amazing for the maple whirlybirds. I don't know if you guys had a lot of whirlybirds in your area. They're great at clogging up gutters. They will drop everywhere. And then, you get one drop of water on it, and it'll sprout from anywhere. And they're just phenomenally efficient in getting out there. But then it has to, they start growing. Mature pods alter their buoyancy to float roots down once a suitable environment is found. Can you believe that? This is a plant seedling. It drops out of the tree, ready to grow, and as it's trying to find suitable soil, competition, it can alter its own buoyancy to float or drop, stay floating so it can go further away. Now, don't ask me how it's testing what's good soil when it's floating, because I have no idea. But that's pretty phenomenal that it can figure out. God has designed it to figure out environment. And if it drops and rooting doesn't start right away, it can change its buoyancy again so that it can float up and move to a better spot. This is a tree. You're like, this sounds like somebody going setting up a campsite. I don't like this spot. The cicadas are too loud. That's something that's sentient. Say, that's not the right word. Human beings. We'll just say human beings. That's something that people do. We make a choice. We figure things out. We like to have the lake view or the mountain view, and we figure that out. And we go, how does a seed do that? I want to know how it's testing it. I have to go buy pH strips to be able to see what the pool is able to do this. It drops down ready to grow, looks for a suitable spot, and it just starts growing or finds a better spot. We've been here a couple times, but let's go back to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Because this is such, it blows my mind as we've read through the parable of the sower a few times. But when you consider that the concept that God sends out, he sows. Well, let's read it and then I'll elaborate. Mark chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And he taught them many things by parables, and he said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on the ground, on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. He said to them, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And we say, oh, God, the reason it's so difficult is because there's stony ground here. Oh, God, the reason I'm having such a difficult time in my walk is because there's so many birds just trying to snatch away the seeds. And sometimes we can come up with rationalizations as to why it is that we're having such a hard time. And that explains why we are where we are. Oh, that's why. That's the reason. God made a seed that can pick where it goes. Can you imagine the seed falling on the stony ground? Like, ah, its little roots just walk it over to somewhere else where there's better ground. I mean, obviously the mangrove is doing this in water so it can float. But I mean, just the seed picks where it goes in roots. I would dare say that we have the same liberty when God calls us. Because we do have a say over whether or not we allow the seed to get snatched away. We do have a say as to whether or not we're going to sit there and sprout up and then be like, well, I'm done with this. That was too hard, too difficult. I'm gone. The sun withers us away. We have a say in that because, again, you can see many examples in Scripture of people who sin, people who are sinners, and who God still utilizes to do amazing things. And they ask him, please, in the case of David, he asked him, please don't wash me thoroughly, cleanse me, take away my reproach from before your eyes. Please help me with this. You see Paul, who was doing horrendous things to the New Testament church. And him ask God to take away the thorn of his flesh, him ask God, I mean, just really in such a humble way, serving all of the people, saying, it's not me, it's God who does the watering, it doesn't matter who does it. Just amazing results from individuals who allowed God to work in their life. If God can design a tree that can drop a seed pod that is able to discern whether or not it's good soil to grow in, pretty certain that as he has purpose-built, designed, foreordained before the foundation of the world, that he's going to call and work with people. He's going to draw us along and grow us. He didn't call us to fail. He doesn't extend an invitation to somebody, come to the wedding feast, I'm going to supply all of the clothes, Everything that you need, because that's what they did at the time, right? I'm going to supply all of this stuff so you can come here and I can yell at you for not wearing the right clothes. That's not what he does. He calls us to succeed. He wants that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance in order to receive the gift of eternal life. And so we do have a say in the matter, much like this tree that just happens to grow along, and I say that facetiously, it just happens to grow along the coast. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Realizing I just read this last night to the kids. We're going through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Shouldn't be surprised when you see things turn out in a positive way. When you're doing the work on the back end of things or in advance. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 tells us, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. The seed pod is not just a seed pod when it drops. It's a ready-to-grow seedling. Are you going to throw something out there and just be like, well, I hope it sticks. Hoping this is going to go somewhere. Again, God doesn't do that. He prepares us. We talked about grafting last week, right? He's done all of the prep work. He's done everything that needs to be done to give us the right environment, an environment that is conducive to growth, that is conducive to success as Christians. It just reminds me, and I think I've said multiple times, there was a message that Mr. Aaron Dean gave. It must have been either 2011 or 2012. He gave it at the feast. He was talking about going through difficult times. I think at that time, one of his family members was going through some end-of-life care, and they were just difficult times. But he mentioned going through trials, and he said, if you have a trial in front of you and you fail, or you feel like you're failing that trial, he said, that's on you. Because Scripture tells us God will never leave us nor forsake us. He's going to take care of us. And so if we feel that we're not getting through the trial, it's not because of God. It's because of us. We're the ones who are standing in the way of it. If you don't feel that the soil is conducive for growth, go where you feel the soil is conducive for growth. Rebuoyant, move, just like the seed pod of the mangrove. Find the food. Don't just sit there and eat poison. Be like, oh, well, I guess I have to eat this because this is what it's what was in the chow line. I have to have this. No, go find something that's not going to kill you. Go fight for your spiritual life. And that's what we ought to do. Verse 6 of chapter 22 here in Proverbs, it really is about the preparatory work. It really is about the preparatory work. That's exactly what we read in John 17, just what Jesus Christ, and he was praying to his Father saying, you know, we did this work. This is why I'm willing to go ahead and sacrifice myself for these people so that they can have what we have, what we had before the world was. I want them to have this. So I'm doing all this preparation. We did this according to the plan so that they can have that, so that we can be trained up, so that we can be ready to go. And when we are old, to not depart from it. The third is even more intriguing in this fashion. It can reduce the storm surge and the effects of tsunamis or hurricanes when it's in a grove. By itself, it's just one tree. But when they're in a grove, they can reduce that storm surge. They can also accumulate sediment with their roots to allow for more growth and to reduce erosion. Canoeing or on the water in any way, and you see what are called stringers. There's like the bough of the tree kind of like drops over into the waterway, and things will get caught on it, right? Stringer or strainer, you get these various things in the water. And what the mangrove's roots do, because they're all going down, you know, like that into the water, and they'll catch things, and so that works to stop the force of the surge because it's going through and it dissipates it a little bit more than if you just had a straight shot. It also provides a habitat for other species. It can double the population of some reef fish just by the nature of it being there, because it provides area. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. One of the other amazing things you see with the mangrove is it's rare to just see one. But when they're in the grove, like you were talking about the stability they can provide for the coastline, their roots grow. I mean, it's not just one tree with its root system and then a tree over here with its root system. Their roots, kind of like the asparagus I was talking about a few weeks back, right? Where the roots of the asparagus were just all entangled. And in doing that, they provide such an amount of stability to one another. It's almost like, so one of the other, I guess, fully land-based trees you might compare it to would be something like an aspen family, the aspen trees, because their root systems, it's like grass, it's like bamboo, where you have the root systems that are all together, and then you can actually have a whole grove of aspen trees that are actually technically one tree, but you have a shoot that comes up off of the same root system. And so there's such strength and stability that's there because it's really one tree. It's the same root system that goes through. Well, the mangroves will intertwine in that same way again and provide a stability to the area that is extremely helpful in, again, reducing storm surge or the effects of tsunamis. There was a study, and I didn't write it down in here, but I know that they talked about the effects. And I believe that the surge that they were able to reduce because they were looking at the effects in an area prior to the deforestation of a mangrove and then afterwards when they were looking at it in the Florida Everglades. But it stopped storm surge from going in an extra, I think, like 15 miles in for going upstream for how much the surge went just by having the Everglades and the mangroves in place. It's phenomenal, the effect that they have, again, as far as protecting those that are farther inland. But here we are in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Speaking of how God has designed things and put things into place, Paul says that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We as a body are called to work together. We're not independent. I want to feel independent and autonomous to be able to do what I want to do or what you want to do, but, you know, I only got two pinkies, unless you count the toes, and you got four pinkies. But it's all there for a reason. Incidentally, you find that if you lose your pinky toe, you know, just the smallest toe, the amount of balance that you lose when you lose your pinky toe is phenomenal. It's just like if you get an ear infection and all of a sudden you have a hard time standing up, you walk around like you're a sailor, right? It's difficult to understand the effect that all of these little components have working together as a unit until you lose it. And that's why, like I mentioned about the storm surge effect of the mangrove, it's like, oh, ugly tree, I see a high-rise hotel here with a beach. Millions of dollars, great idea, it's gorgeous, it'll be great. And they don't even realize what that ugly old tree did to protect everybody inland. And now anytime a storm hits the Florida coast, you've got millions upon millions of dollars of damage. Well, when God had it set up, he's like, I'm going to protect all of this area that is the for the descendants of Abraham. I'm going to protect it from those sorts of things by putting these trees around this area. It'll be great. They've got all the up river areas that they can go and be. No. We want to be right there on the edge. And so we take away what God put into place to protect us. That's kind of what we do as human beings. But the whole concept here, again, of the mangrove, working together as a grove, as a whole forest of mangroves there along the coast, what they're able to do to provide stabilization to accumulate the sediment for the roots, they're actually producing a better environment for others to grow, for the fish, the other population. Does it remind you of a tree that's going to grow and its boughs will go out and all the other nations will find habitat under it and a home and food? This concept of what God wants to do with all of mankind. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, just a few pages back. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. This is quoting from Genesis 22:18, if you wanted to mark that down. But Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand." So God, knowing the plan that he had in place and how he was going to proceed, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." All the nations shall be blessed. God knew that through this man with whom he wanted to work, all of the nations shall be blessed. A tree that for all intents and purposes abides in a swamp of brackish water where nobody really wants to go. There are alligators, crocodiles, whatever other weird things that are down there in the Everglades. Snakes, right? But all the things that are there, he put it there for protection. He put it there also, again, as a blessing for us to be able to inhabit, but also the tree itself is there as a blessing, again, for protection, accumulation of sediment, providing a habitat for other species. All of these things specifically put into motion, designed into this tree. And again, it's a tree. It's not a person. It's not even an animal. It's not like an intelligent being like a dolphin, right? It's a tree. It doesn't even produce edible fruit. It's just a tree. And so then I think that begs the question. If he does all of that for a tree, what is he doing for us? And this is exactly the question that Jesus Christ asked. He says, if God is going to clothe the grass of the field, that today is and tomorrow isn't, what is he going to do with us? Oh, we of little faith. There are a lot of things that we can learn and consider when we look at the various seemingly simple things. Things, again, that we're willing to just bulldoze over so we can have what we really want right along the coastline, the view, or whatever it is. And we can reflect on it. This day that we're observing and keeping today, the Sabbath day, is designed for us to do just that, to take stock in what he has done, not only in our lives, in the lives of other people. We can look at his creation to see what he did and reflect on what he did for the previous 6 days. I mean, like, just to think of all those details that we've talked about for a mangrove tree that he's like, well, you know what? I think we'll create this. And that's not the only thing he created on that day. He did one. We'll see this here. The whole reason he did it. Romans 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." This is why we have to make the connection between creation and the Creator. This is why looking at, again, something so silly as a mangrove, you can pick any plant you really wanted to, any animal you really wanted to. What it does, and knowing that God does not have in store for the mangrove eternity, does not have in store for the mangrove the opportunity to be in his family. You know, the things that I value more, I put more time into. I invest more thought into considering. And it baffles my mind about a silly tree and how it's designed to do what it does. Again, consider then, as we go on here, verse 18, on our responsibility as we consider what God has made. says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unright truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them." He's shown it to us. And we have to be careful not to regress along the path that is enumerated here, starting in verse 20. It says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." We can easily move down this line. Now, maybe you're not talking about Gaia and worship at the earth or some animal or an idol. But we also fall into the category of creation. We are something that God created. And he created us with a very special purpose. And again, as much as we can see the intriguing components of what he has made in a plant or a flower or a... flowers are plants. But or an animal... as much as we can see that, so much more he has done with us. So much more he has done with his plan. Just the day of the Sabbath in itself, for what it gives us the opportunity to see and understand about him, his investment in us, in the future. How much he knows about us and what we need to not die of stress and all the other crazy things. We need to have a Sabbath rest, a physical rest for our bodies because we just can't make it. But more importantly, we need the spiritual rejuvenation of getting into his word and considering him and all that he does. God takes the time to put in his efforts into those details, all those very finite things, from a root that grows up to get oxygen to a seed pod that is ready to go the moment it drops off because the seedling is already going, to the ability to produce its own essentially ecosystem on the deltas as the water is moving and flowing, it's able to produce a more hospitable environment. All those things about a plant, those are details. Small, finite things that just baffle horticulturalists or biologists or whoever's doing the study. They look at it and they're like, wow, this is amazing. How did this evolve? We do things, we say, wow, I'm amazing. I can't believe I did all of that stuff. It's the same sort of mentality, and we have to be careful that we don't allow the details of our successes to overshadow the details of what God has put into place. There's a saying that says the devil's in the details. I would argue that he's not. Satan's all about ambiguity. God is all about the details, because God makes everything work. There is nothing, no stone you can overturn that will show like, oh, well, God forgot that. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. He's considered it all, and he puts it into place. In the life of a tree, and much more so in each and every one of our lives. He's taken everything into consideration, and we need to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us to see him through what he creates. Whether it's us as his spiritual children, whether it's other human beings as physical children in this life, or whether it's plants and animals that are in the creation around us.